All right, we are in Proverbs 24. I mentioned it a couple times, but you know, the Trayvon Martin thing down in Florida. By now, the chances are extremely good that if you have a pulse and an EKG reading, you've heard about the shooting of Trayvon Martin by George Zimmerman last month in Florida. If you're one of the majority of Americans who get most of their information from the mainstream media, chances are also extremely good that nearly everything you've heard is both factually incorrect and purposefully slanted to support the agendas of various interests on the left. Been trying to use this event as a springboard to, further their political programs. What have we learned about this case? A lot. For instance, the reason George Zimmerman, as a neighborhood watch volunteer, was keeping tabs on Trayvon Martin that night was because there had been a rash of break-ins in the area in recent weeks, and Martin was acting suspiciously by appearing to be looking into houses whose owners were away. Also, we've learned that it was Martin who initiated physical contact with George Zimmerman by assaulting him, punching him in the head, and continuing to attack him as Zimmerman was on the ground. We found out that Martin was trying to take Zimmerman's gun, which qualifies, by the way, as deadly attack under most stand your ground laws. If you're trying to get away somebody else's concealed weapon to fight, it's likely because you intend to shoot them. So we've also learned that Trayvon Martin was not the sweet, angelic, church choir singing 12-year-old in the pictures, but rather he's a 6'2", 200-plus-pound thug with a nice gold rack across his teeth, a common indicator of gang affiliation. Unfortunately, this sort of shamelessness is becoming the norm, in the USA, where facts and truth take backseat to hackery and agenda promotion. There's going to be a race war in this country before it's all over with, and it's all going to be media. It's going to be them beating the drum. All right, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We got down last time to around verse 7 or 8, so we'll pick up there. Father, once again, we ask in a verse opening up with wisdom that you would give us some. Lord, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we are doing that now. Father, we need instruction from this book. And we are convinced it holds all the keys and all the truth we need. So I pray it help us and give us insight to ourselves as well as unto thee. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. We talked about that last time. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Now, I said last time, mischievous is one of those words that has lost its impact through the years. We think of some little Dennis the Menace boy who is, you know, dipping girls' hair in ink or something like that. That's mischievous. But that's not really true. For instance, back in verse 2, their heart studieth destruction. Their lips talk of mischief. Paul said that when Elymas the sorcerer was trying to turn away the Sergius Paulus from the faith, he mentioned him being mischievous. Look in Acts chapter 13 real quick. 13:10. Many of the contexts of mischief and mischievousness in the Word of God had to do with trying to kill somebody. And that's a fact. Look, for instance, in 13:10 of Acts, where Paul is rebuking Elymas and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Elymas was trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was undertaking to try to damn that guy's soul to hell. And he said, you're full of mischief. So, again, that's not a little boy throwing rotten eggs at a car, right? that is something far worse. So lots of words in the Bible are like that. You have to be careful because sometimes they don't mean what they come to mean in our modern vernacular. Verse 8, though, "He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person." The thought of foolishness is sin. We talked about that here last Sunday, so I'm not going to go very deeply into that. The thought of foolishness is sin, and it says there the scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner is an abomination to men. Okay, why? Because anybody that's being scorned hates it, right? A scorner is an abomination to men. If you're going to be a scorner and you're going to talk to people in a scornful manner, then you're not going to be very popular. Now, on the other hand, it's important to take note, there comes a point where God will scorn. For instance, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And what this indicates is that the Lord gets to a point where He, I'm not saying that you necessarily should, the Lord will get to a point where He's not even interested in winning you. He's a scorner. The scorner is an abomination to men. Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, you start with verse 31, "Envy not thou the oppressor. The froward is abomination to the Lord," and so on. Verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly." It's interesting that when Sennacherib marched against Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord said to him regarding Jerusalem that the daughter of Zion hath laughed thee to scorn. Okay? So while a scorner is abomination to men, it's certainly no way to win men. At the same time, there's another side to it, and there's a time that men both deserve and get scorned. Proverbs 24, and notice verse 9, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Well, back in verse 5, you had a key to that verse. It says there, "A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." So if you wind up faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What did you lack? Well, it's not from not doing enough sit-ups. It's from not taking spiritual knowledge and wisdom and applying it and doing something with it and being prepared for the day when you will need, when you will have adversity. Just think about going through however many years you've been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or in our crowd where you get preached at all the time and sound Bible teaching and get urged and prodded and poked and shoved to do more, be strong, gain ground, mature, etc., etc. Think about living like that for 30 years, and then one day, you know, you get that bad report, or something really goes afoul in your family, or your life, or your business, or whatever, and you're out. Well, your strength is small, right? You are surrounded by riches of knowledge and wisdom. Probably examples of somebody that withstood something stronger than what you're going through, and you fainted, right? And we think about fainting being something for a weak-kneed little sissies or whatever. I fainted like a girl a few months ago. but I'm just saying, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, and that strength comes from verse 5, "A wise man strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." So again, for the umpteenth time, wisdom is a good thing. Is it possible that to get the wrong kind of wisdom? Yes. Is it possible that knowledge puffeth up? Absolutely. But for the most part, the reason people faint is not because they have too much knowledge or too much wisdom. The reason they faint is because they don't have their head on straight about some things that they should, right? All right, back to verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Well, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver. Now, the classic place to take somebody with regard to this is Ezekiel chapter 3. Look in Ezekiel 3, where in applying this to soul winning, I mean, if you see your neighbor's house on fire at 3 in the morning and you do not raise the alarm, you are culpable for that guy's death if he dies in his house, right? Well, same thing is true here. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Look, visitation, St. Cloud blitzes, straight preaching. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's one of those things you know, but it's easy to lose the concept of what it is you're doing. You are literally trying to stop the flow of a broad stream, an immensely broad stream of people that are walking straight off blithely into a lake of fire forever and ever. And to go out week after week and month after month and now year after year to try to stop it, and they don't stop. I'll never forget, we went, I forgot what year it was. This would have been back in the late 80s, early 90s, I suppose, when one of those World Series that was hosted here, or maybe it was, no, it was Super Bowl, I'm sorry. Or maybe it was a World Series. We had both. I forget which one it was, but I know that we went down there on the afternoon of one of those days. And I mean, people, we stood, Steve Schwenke and I were preaching down there. We had to stand back to back, literally, I mean, with our shoulders shoved against each other to keep the crowd from absolutely running us down. I went into that little mix with a handful of tracks, just fellowship track league tracks like that with a rubber band around them, right? A handful. I did not get an entire handful out in the hour and a half we were down there. People would just come. You know how it is when one guy turns down the track, the next six guys are going to turn down the track. I don't know what it is, but I got out a bare handful of tracks that day. There were people absolutely swarming us. I've never been in a situation like that before. Literally, if we hadn't stood back to back and kind of stood our ground, we would have got run over and just had to flow with the crowd. Point is, it gets really frustrating. I know that. You hear a Ted Wilson type story who somebody comes in and finds something in the yard. Well, how many things do you pick up in the yard and read it after it's been laying there for 3 months, right? Corey Keller, I don't know if you knew this, he started coming to our church years back. He said he'd gone to a church somewhere and found in the hymnal or in the pew somewhere one of our tracts. And it was the one with the snake from behind the pulpit. I forget what the title of that tract was. But he said, he called me up, he said, that's the thing. I feel like I've been preached to by a snake. I said, well, come to our church, you'll be preached to by a redneck. But my point is, you know, you lose track sometimes and you hear a story here and there and you just say, well, preacher's trying to keep us motivated. Well, yeah, because you actually lose perspective sometimes on what you're trying to do. These people are really going to hell. They really are genuinely going to step off one day, and when they pass through the veil, it's not going to be what Ellen experienced or Shannon. It's going to be the exact opposite, and then there will be no reprieve, ever, 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 ever. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. I mean, people, 99% plus of all people in the world, and probably close to 90%+ in the United States of America. Every obituary you read, I figure most of those folks have a 9/10 chance plus of being in hell by the time you read the obituary. You're going to their door and shouting fire. If they won't listen and want to burn in their homes, fine. You're standing on a dark road at night, the bridge out 100 yards behind you. You're trying to stop them, yelling, screaming, firing a shotgun into the air. And if they drive past you and won't stop, then you can't help it. But if you don't build a fire, and you don't fire a shotgun, and you don't wave your arms, and you don't yell, and you don't do anything, their blood is on your hands. It says there in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Now, I read Ezekiel, and I know there are some dispensational considerations there. I know that you're not going to lose your soul because you don't win somebody to Christ. But they'll still lose theirs. And, you know, just for the record, I mean, you're living in darker and darker days as we go by, and folks are more and more deluded as time goes by. The religious temperature in our country gets colder and colder, and in many ways hotter because it's more controversial, and folks think you're a JW or a Mormon or whatever, and they don't want to hear it, or worse, a Bible thumper. And I know that you have a very, very low success rate. I know that's true. But think about the possibility of winning one soul to Christ that doesn't go to hell and you keep the blood off your hands. Jeremiah was given a low success rate. A promise for a low success rate. Ezekiel was given the promise of a low success rate. He said, "You're going to preach, and I have made your forehead hard against their forehead, and you're going to preach, and they're not going to listen." He promised those guys a failure as far as numbers in the ministry. I earnestly believe that that is much the same thing as we have. Okay? We live in Laodicea. You live in a country that's idolatrous. They've walked away from God. You now have disputation with Christians, saved, born-again, Bible-believing people that don't believe in doing what you're doing, right? I mean, it is a caustic atmosphere, I understand, but you know you're doing right. And the problem is keeping motivated to do it when it's hard and unpopular and unsuccessful, and there is no parade, and it just seems like you just bang your knuckles for no good whatsoever. Right? How many here were won to Christ by somebody knocking your door? Just a handful, right? Brother Dave, you really were, though, right? Oh, that's right. A little backwards. Yeah. What were you going to say, Dave? Right, right. Right, right. Yeah, I mean, sometimes there are a sequence of two or three things that happen all at once and you realize you had a good day and somebody does get saved and all that. But, I mean, I believe the days that we live in, I don't believe it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. I really do. I don't see people turning in masses to God unless some marvelous work is done. I don't know my mindset was. One thing I got at PBI that a lot of folks don't get in their Bible colleges where they go to school is I got a realistic view of the ministry and human nature. Doc taught me the Bible, thank God for that and all that, but what he really gave to me that I believe is one of the most important parts of the inheritance that I got from him is the fact that he told us square out, you're not going to be popular preaching what you're preaching, doing what you're doing. You're going to probably go and going to probably be small, going to get stabbed in the back, lied about, and so on and so forth. You're going to have church splits. People are going to hate your guts. You're going to have write-ups in the paper written about you. And so just go prepared to minister under those circumstances, which is a lot different than the Hiles, you know, motivating type brand where go out there and you do the right thing, you'll be baptized in 400 in no time. I've never lived that. I've never seen that day in my life. My point is, you're best to go about this from the perspective that I'm not really going to be successful numbers-wise if you're very prayerful, very diligent. Maybe you can win one or two people to Christ a week if you really, really, really work at it, okay? The fact of the matter is, these days are days of gleanings, okay? We're gleaning among the heathen who are hard and they've turned their hearts hard. But you need to do what you can. You do. Because people are going to hell. And they, look, a hard man will scream and wail in agony just like a tender man. That goes to hell. Doesn't matter. Back to Proverbs 24:11. There's something else I wanted to get at here. If thou, forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Now, I wanted you to look at that drawn thing. We talked about this some in going through 2 Peter using different words. But notice they are drawn unto death. Being drawn means to be allured, to be seduced in. It's the spider speaking to the fly, right? And there's something about man's nature. He is attracted to dark things. He likes to take chances. Evil Knievel was just a moron because he flirted with death all the time. But in many ways, you know, people do that daily in life. I mean, you know, there are folks that do things daily and weekly that they could conceivably get a disease doing that thing and die a horrific death, right? Somehow they're drawn to darkness. They're drawn to death. Look in James 1. Let's investigate this drawing a little bit. They are drawn into death. James 1, this will come as no surprise, verse 13, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The idea is God tries you but does not tempt you with sin. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That man is drawn unto death by what? By his own lust. The thing that will lead you to be a fool and die a horrific death is something that dwells inside you. It's just your own foolishness. It's just your own lustfulness. Right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is where we really got into it here a couple months ago, I suppose. 2:18. And notice how drawn men are to destruction, to death. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. Now, that's not the same, I suppose, as being drawn, but pretty close. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Somebody that's alluring is somebody trying to coax you in, okay? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. And that context there is somebody that's saved and being allured in by the wicked. You can ruin your life after you're a Christian, for sure, right? You can go through some pretty horrific stuff in your sins as a Christian. Don't be drawn. Don't be allured. Look at something else here. Proverbs. See here. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Sometimes with the Word of God, you know a word's there, but you kind of ignore it for some dumb reason. I'd never really stopped to think about that whole drawn into death thing too much. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. That verse says that even to the righteous, who is more excellent than his neighbor, that righteous man has to be careful, because there is something seductive about the way of the wicked. Maybe you don't want to be the next scuzzbag that hits the papers, but there is something that's alluring about that dark life. There just is. I don't know why. It's a testimony of the darkness that's in you. Most men here, and women, we're not looking for testimonies here. If you were completely forthright, you would be able to say, there's something that tempts me, and it ain't pretty. It's not something you would want your wife to know. It's not something that you would want your girlfriend or your husband or your boyfriend to know. Most people have something that once in a while a little trigger is tripped and you start thinking about stuff, and it's a shameful, disgraceful, awful thing. Welcome to human nature. You are corrupt from the inside out. Like Gip says, your insides drip green slime. Oh, okay. All right. You have an old nature in you, sir. And there is a dark side to that. All right, let's look at something else here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. There's a dark, seductive, alluring side. Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Because they, talking about false prophets, back in verse 9, have seduced my people, saying, peace, there is no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Well, they have seduced my people. That's somebody saying something nice that's not true. Right? It's seduction. It's an alluring. It's not a good thing. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Reminder that with the tribulation context, verse 24, still verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. To seduce, even if it were possible, the elect. Just a couple more here. Look in, where am I? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know this one well. Verse 13, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. All right. Down to Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Now, the thing to think about there is, here's the Lord, omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and still, I mean, he knows your heart in an instant. Yet the Bible says that he ponders it. The Lord, apparently stops and thinks over your heart. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Lord apparently ponders that man's goings. Look in chapter 21 and notice verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So, you know, next time your mind gets stuck on one of those, you know, it's a record. Some of you don't know what a record is, but it's one of those little disc things that you put a needle on and it runs, right? Next time your mind gets on one of those tracks, it's worthwhile to consider and remember that the Lord is thinking about what you're thinking. He ponders the heart. It's a scary thing. All right, back to Proverbs 24, verse 12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The Bible says one day we'll show up at the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will that every man's work will be tried of what sort it is, right? I believe that your sins are forgiven under the blood of Christ as far as going to heaven are concerned. Where you fail and don't sow the right seed and build the right work on the right foundation, I don't know if you call that sin or not, at least at the judgment seat of Christ, but for sure we'll face those things at some level or another, right? Because we will indeed give answer every man according to his work. Back to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. All right, the honeycomb is good, and the honey, of course, is a type of something else. Look in Psalm 19. You know what that honey is a type of. Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, this is the word of God, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Right? Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And go down to verse 103, Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Right? All right, it says there, verse 13 of Proverbs 24, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So, take the word of God, right, and eat it. And you will notice here in this passage, you will notice that you're given a warning. Look down in chapter 25 and verse 27. I don't believe this is indicating that you shouldn't, that honey being likened to the Word of God, that you should then be careful about how much of the Word of God you should get. I believe this is another kind of warning. Look in verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now, there's something that's pretty sweet to the taste of man, and that is, if I'm a really good singer, it's fun for me to reflect on just how good a singer I really am. It's me searching my own glory. If I'm really, really smart, really, really inventive, really, really talented, it's fun for me to reflect and to hear other people reflect on just how wonderful is my glory. If you are a good singer, I think that you can acknowledge, you know, in your heart that you're a good singer, that that acknowledgement should be Godward, and that hopefully God gets glory out of it, because you really don't need any glory. So in that respect, there's that. Verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now back in 25:16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Now once again, I don't believe you're being warned here with the typology back in chapter 24 that you shouldn't put the Word of God in all the time. I don't believe it's saying, well, you can get too much Bible. Okay? But the issue is, as far as your glory is concerned and as far as your tastes are concerned, you'll only be able to eat so much honey. Now, there's one other verse here. 27:7. This will apply to the Word of God. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. One of the most important things I could urge upon you is to stay hungry for the Word of God. Sometimes folks seem to get satisfied, and maybe it's after a week of revival, you don't want any more preaching or whatever. You want to go do something. I think that's fine. I think that's good. But one of the most important things you can do is stay hungry for the Word of God. Because the day that, you know, you're not hungry anymore, it's pretty hard to keep going back to this well and drinking what all is here. Because there are some things here that aren't fun. Right? All right, back to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. The honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to thy soul. So, in type, the Word of God, you know where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are held. It's in Christ, and of course in the Word of God. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. I mean, like honey. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. When you find that wisdom, there shall be a reward. That doesn't mean that when you reach a certain juncture of wisdom, like after you've memorized your set number of verses for camp, then you get a little token to pin on your lapel. It's not like that. To me, it's more like, as far as the reward of wisdom and knowledge, it is the wisdom and knowledge itself. Okay? I am rewarded by the wisdom and knowledge itself. The wisdom and knowledge itself is the prize. It is the reward. Verse 14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward. That is, the reward is the knowledge of wisdom. Verse 14, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So once again, you have that phrase where our hope is an expectation that we have as promised in the Word of God. You're not going to be disappointed in that expectation. If you have hope in what the Bible says is true, that is an expectation, not just a boy, I hope so. Right? Down in verse 15, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times. Kind of in relation to what we talked about earlier, I think there's something that's very important for everybody here to be very aware of and to know that's going to happen. I'm not saying that you're going to fall off the gambling truck or become a drug addict or anything like that. But somewhere along the way, you're going to fall. I'm not saying you're going to steal $200,000. I hope you don't. I'm not saying that you're going to get hooked on a bad drug overdose. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But in some manner, shape, or form, we're all failures. And you're going to fail spiritually. It is absolutely critical to know what to do when you fail. And the answer is to get back up. It says there, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I've got a sermon on it, and I'm not sure I got all the categories right of how men fall. I had some of them right. Sometimes you just get tired. And just for a time, not necessarily casting in your chips forever, you just quit and you fall. Well, okay, sleep it off tonight, but you got to get up tomorrow. You have to get up. Sometimes you fall into blatant sin. Sometimes it's something that you used to do back in the bad old days. Never underestimate the fact that you can fall back into what you were in before you got saved. I'm not saying it should happen. I hope it doesn't happen. I'm not trying to leave the camel's nose in the door of the tent or anything like that. But I can tell you this, somewhere along the way, the worst disappointment in your life is going to be you. And you can look around and be disappointed in your brother or sister or wife or husband all you want to, but sometimes, somewhere in your Christian life, you are going to be the most disappointing thing that you can think of. And maybe seven times. Maybe 70 times seven. I don't know. I know this. The right thing to do is get up. Now, I did get some insight on this one time. I like this a lot. We'll close with this. Look in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And I like this because sometimes reading the Bible and, you know, talking maybe to the wrong folk, charismatics are good about having you think that if you will come to the altar that the Lord will just fix everything right there on the altar, on the spot. Usually doesn't happen that way. Verse 8, Daniel 10, 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. That is, if I thought I was pretty or handsome or good-looking or talented, that was turned to corruption. I got a real good view of myself, right? And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of His words. When I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So this guy is prostrate, laying on his face, and the hand of the Lord reaches down and picks him up, not to stand, but just to set him on his hands and on his knees. And then says what? Verse 11. Said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and get up. Stand upright. In other words, the practical lesson here, I know there's prophetic stuff there, but practically, the Lord will help you, and He'll pick you up probably to some degree. He ain't going to set you on your feet every time. You're going to have to crawl back to your feet yourself in the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. But there's, you know, on one side there's a spiritual impartation of it. That's true enough. But there is also the necessity of being a man or a woman and being courageous and just gutting it out and crawling back to your feet. Unless you put that in the same yoke as the grace of God and the mercy of God, you're never getting off your face. All right, questions or comments? Yes, sir, Tom.
Yeah. Of you. And that's what maintenance the system is doing all the time. These people forget their position and what they're losing.
Amen. All right, let's turn to number 356. 356. Be here tonight. We turn again to the Word of God and trust, Lord, the Holy Spirit to apply the truths of these things, the balance of these things to us. Father, we pray you'd strengthen us to do right. Help us to see ourselves as you do and to see you as we ought to. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.